let you know if I screw up. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. All right. Oops. Yeah. Okay, good. So we're continuing through the book of Matthew. If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. That is what this little video was about, okay? So I trust that you on your own time can read through 1 through 11 and study that throughout the rest of the week. We're going to highlight a few of the things with you this morning. And as you're turning there, I just want to ask you, what is it that trips you up? What is it that causes you to stumble? What temptations do you face on a regular basis? Or what kind of trials have you been through recently? The reason I asked this question at the beginning of this is because I want to ask you this one. What if I told you that you could have victory over those today? I mean, would that make you excited? I hope that it did. That was a place for you to say amen, and you totally like, right? So, but that's okay. We'll work on that. But if I told you that in today's scripture, Matthew provides for us a model for us to follow to triumph in the face of temptation, I hope that that would make you as excited as it made me. And I hope that that would be something that would interest you. And so that's why in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, the title of today's message is going to be Tried and True. And so if you have a friend, a coworker, a sibling, a child that has been going through stuff in their life, or you know is constantly seeming to be afflicted by Satan or by temptations, I strongly encourage you that if you get anything out of today's message, that you will share this with them. So this is where we're going to be, but before we jump into today's text, let's pray. And our Father, thank you for giving us the gift of calling you Father. Thank you for recording for us this time in Jesus' life. It's so easy for us to think of Jesus as God, and it's often more difficult for us to think of Jesus as man. And so in today's scripture, we praise you that you have recorded for us the strategy that we can follow that with your grace will give us victory. We thank you that you hide not this strategy from us, but rather that Matthew records it, and in fact, that the other Gospels record it as well, so that it might be clear to us who would desire to follow you. So thank you for this day. Thank you for Matthew chapter 4, especially this section 1 through 11. We ask that you would be with us, that you would anoint our hearts and our minds to prepare us to receive this word from you this morning, and that more than just receiving it, we would apply it into our lives and help others to apply it to their lives as well. So thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that I want to talk to you about for this section is really this, the reality of warfare. I think a lot of times in our Americanized Christianity, we forget that there is a real war going around us. And I don't mean the war on drugs. I don't mean the war on COVID. I don't mean the economic struggles or whatever. I don't mean Texas and the war on climate change. What I mean is a spiritual warfare that's happening all around us. And even if you think about it, in this very room, in the hearts of the people that are sitting alongside you right now, there is a spiritual warfare that's happening. And it is real. We see this in the very first verse of chapter 4. We see this in verse 1 where it says, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I want to explain something to you right off the bat about this too. Here's what we need desperately to understand. Who tempted Jesus? Satan did. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? The Spirit did. God is not guilty of tempting you. I know sometimes, myself included, we sometimes feel this pull in our hearts, and it's because our hearts are twisted and are warped and because there's sin inside of us, we have this tendency to difficult situations and say, oh God, what are you doing? Or man, I was better off before God. And if we're not careful, that attitude of bitterness and of accusation can be pointed at the wrong thing, the wrong person. So I want to make very clear from the beginning that it is not God who tempts you. Scripture tells us over and over again that God has your best interests at heart. God wants the best for you. The problem is, we live in a fallen world, and the problem is we have a very real enemy, a very powerful enemy. And so I also want you to see here what it says here. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. So remember the context that we're in. Just last week, I tried to talk about Jesus' baptism and how the Holy Spirit came down on him, right? And it proved the heavens open. He said, "This is my son." And then the very next thing, after this miraculous event, Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so sometimes what we also need to see is sometimes we can be right in the will of God. I mean, led by the Spirit, doing exactly what God would have us to do, and we still feel afflicted, and we are still tempted, and we are still tested, and we are still tried. And that doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. In fact, it might mean you're exactly where God wants you to be. Just look at the text. So he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This word tempted can be this idea of trying something. It doesn't always mean with the idea of purposeful failure in mind, but rather it's this idea, if you think about it, it could also be this idea of metals that are being melted down. Perhaps you've seen this on the History Channel, or perhaps you watch things like, what's that? I think it's on the History Channel, but it's about knives. They make these knives forged in fire. And I love that guy. It will cut, right? Like, that guy is my favorite. But anyway, if you've seen this ever, it's this idea of purifying this metal through fire, right? And the Bible also talks about it with gold or with silver and how it removes the dross of this. And so this is what this word can mean here. But this reality of this spiritual world with a real enemy around us really desires not to just simply try you out, but he desires to devour you, kill you, destroy you, and everything you hold dear and everything that is good, because the Bible tells us that all good things come down from God. And so this is a real, formidable opponent that is universal. That's another thing I think we forget sometimes as Americans. We think that these demons are just things that existed over there in the Middle East 2,000 years ago when everybody wore sandals and drove donkeys. That's not the case. You see, anywhere that there are humans, there is spiritual warfare, which means this rover to Mars, if we ever send a Martian out there, there will be spiritual warfare on Mars. One of the greatest theologians of all time, Luther. And if you don't know who Luther is, that's okay. I'm going to tell you a little bit about him. He's the guy who nailed a bunch of notes on the German thing way back in the day. He's the reason why we have something other than Catholicism. Martin Luther, not the black guy, not Junior, but the original Martin Luther who wrote all the 95 Theses way back in Germany a long time ago. He wanted to be a monk, and part of the reason he wanted to be a monk was because he understood that his mind was impure. He continued to have thoughts or temptations or whatever. So this is what he tried to do. He tried to seclude himself from everything, from all people, so that he could have pure mind. And he said it didn't work. And so the fact of the matter is that this is a universal problem. It happens in Africa, in Australia, in China, in Russia, in South America. And yes, it happens in North America. It happens in your household. It happens, if we're honest with each other, in our own hearts. And so not only is this a real, serious war where we are in the fight, there are no opt-outs, right? You can't be a bench sitter in this game. You're either playing or you're a casualty. That's how this works, okay? But he's a formidable opponent, and he's a universal opponent. And lastly, before we continue to move on, the stakes that we're playing for in this war are eternal. The stakes that we're playing for in this war are not just simply temporal, meaning not just simply, oh, you failed this time, you'll get it right next time. That's part of it, right? In the grace of God, he gives forgiveness through the blood of Christ Jesus on the cross. However, the stakes that he is playing for is for your souls, for your eternal destiny, for the destiny of those whom you love. The stakes are very high and they're very real. And so often in our posh Americana life with streaming Netflix and Wi-Fi that needs to be 5G because we can't wait for 3 or 4G anymore, we forget that there is a real enemy. It says so in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. And this is just one. There's plenty of these, right? put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. They're not talking about Whitmer, okay? Let's get real. Or Biden or whoever it is who's in authority over your life. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, and if we look in the context, so don't use this as a means to usurp government authority. That is not right. That is a misuse of Scripture. Shame on you. Okay, right? So put the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the schemes of the devil. That's who our adversary is. In fact, Satan means the one who is adverse, right? So he's going to call all three names for Satan here, the devil, the tempter, Satan. You're going to see that in the text. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the other thing, I think the last thing before we move on, and even though I'm telling you this, you probably already know this, is that our enemy is powerful. And if we do not prepare, and if we are not ready, we will fall. And I know that I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, because as I started this, when I said, what are you tempted by? What trips you up? What struggles do you have? All of us thought to that place in our life, that little dark corner that we struggle with, that we hate ourselves for, because it continues to be a problem. So let's talk about the strategy of this war. So we've covered the reality. Hopefully I've sold you on the reality of this war. Let's talk strategy. Firstly, we need to understand that God is a loving creator who wants a personal relationship with his creation, which means you. So whether you already know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, because there's a difference here. You can have a head knowledge about the Bible. You can know that it says that it's God's word. You can know that it says that there's a God. You can know that it talks about Jesus. You can know those things. You may be able even to quote some Bible verses, but if you don't know him personally, like a relationship with Jesus, I want you to understand part of the strategy is he wants that relationship with you. Secondly, we have to understand about this too is that the strategy of war is God tries to use all bad things that Satan does for good. Not tries. God does use all bad things that Satan does for good, and that there is a God-man, Jesus, who stands in the gap between God and man, providing righteous justification through penal substitutionary atonement. Write that down. That's a fun 50-cent word to throw around at dinner parties, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I'm not just telling you that to impress you with my stupid vocabulary, because if my wife was here, she would tell you he's an idiot. So, anyway. But I want for you to see, as we go through here, Satan's strategy, right? The enemy's strategy, and then the victorious strategy that Jesus gives us. That's what we're going to look at, because there's a real war. Jesus was fighting it, and he's going to give us the playbook. Are you ready? Here's the first thing that we see from the strategy of the evil one. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So remember, Jesus was just told by God in front of everybody that you are the Son of God. He's led out by the Spirit into the wilderness, doing exactly what the Spirit wants him to do. And what does the text say? Do you remember? Shush, 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 right? He fasts. He's not eating or drinking for 40 days and 40 nights, which that alone is miraculous, right? Have you ever seen those Snickers commercials with like Joe Pesci, right? I'm sure Jesus wasn't like that because he doesn't sin, right? But at the same time, we can understand his hangriness in the situation. However, Satan uses this, and what this is the first stage of temptation that Satan always goes to. This is his normal playbook. Now, as I give you these three strategies that Satan is going to use, you're going to see that it doesn't always start this way, okay? Even though I just said that, it usually starts this way. He can jump to other ones depending on how often you've bit on that hook, the different hooks that he throws out, all right? So the first hook he gives right here is just simply selfish gratification. You can write that down if you want to. This is selfish gratification. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, would Jesus have had a problem with this? No. He fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves in just a little while. We're going to see that. He calms storms. He turns water into wine. Would Jesus really have had a difficulty of making these stones into loaves? The answer is no. That's not the difficulty here. The temptation for Jesus is, fulfill your needs for yourself. Why are you waiting on God? You've been out here for 40 days and 40 nights. I thought you said, aren't you the Son of God? Why are you hungry, bro? Aren't you powerful? What are you doing, man? Don't you see? If you're the Son of God, why is he starving you? This God doesn't care about you. He says he's your son. The Bible tells us that even an evil dad will give their kids fish and bread, right? But our good God, who's even better than us. So here's the deal. This is just like Adam and Eve. This is just like Esau. This is just like Israel, isn't it? Satan came to them and he said, hey, that apple looks good, doesn't it? Or whatever. We always call it an apple. We don't know. Don't know. It's probably a tomato. That's why it's like technically a fruit, but like not a fruit anymore. Like it was cut off, right? So it's probably a tomato. Anyway, just kidding. The Bible says nothing about tomato. Do not write that down. I digress. But anyway, he came to Adam and Eve and basically he said, you know, hey, look, God's not providing you. He's holding something back. Get it yourself. Same thing he did with Esau. Maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. Remember, he came in, he was hungry, and he said, hey, I'll give you my whole birthright, I'll give you my whole inheritance if you just give me a bowl of that stew. By the way, like, it was lentil stew, yuck. Not even beef stew, what are we talking about? And then Israel, right? They continuously complained to God. When they were wandering in the wilderness, by the way, for 40 years, that they weren't getting what they thought they deserved. And this is where we fail. We desire food, and that turns to gluttony. We desire rest, and that turns to laziness. We desire sex, and that turns to porn, adultery, homosexuality, or some other form of sexual sin. And so it always, usually, starts with selfish gratification. This is where Satan usually starts. But then he doesn't stop there. Of course, Jesus proves him wrong, and so Satan moves on. He usually does this too. He loses no time changing tactics. If you are willing to stop him with one thing, he's very willing to go on to the next thing. And this is where Satan does. He goes on to 4, 5, and 6. He says, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I want you to see something here. I want you to see the progressiveness of Satan's craftiness. The first thing he does is he just strictly appeals to our physical desire, selfish gratification. The next thing he does is appeal to our spiritual nature. If he can't get us with one, he'll try to hook us with the other. The first time he does not mention scripture at all, this next time he quotes it. And he quotes it wrongly, by the way. And so again, it's not enough to just know God's word, because the Bible tells us even Satan knows God's word. He misuses it. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, why is this a temptation for Jesus to take a flying leap? What's the deal with that? That's not the temptation. The temptation is self-protection. So the first one's self-gratification. The next one is self-protection. He's tempting Jesus to say, hey, listen, if you're really the Son of God, then you're invincible, aren't you? I mean, if you're really the Son of God, Scripture, hey, in fact, remember, Jesus, Scripture even tells us that if you're really the Son of God, then you don't have to worry. You can jump and he's going to catch you. And so we put ourselves in these situations where we actually test God. And we say, hey, if you said this and if this is really true, then work this out for me, man. And you also have to understand kind of the situational awareness of what is happening here. He takes him to the temple. So this is the place. Historically, for Judaism, the temple is the place where God is supposed to dwell, right? That's God's dwelling place. So you have the place where God is supposed to be, and you have Jesus, the guy who God just said, this is my beloved son. So you have the place that God is supposed to be, the man who is supposed to be from God in this place, and then Satan quoting scripture to him, basically saying, like, we've got all the elements. We've got the holy temple. We've got the holy son. Jump. There should be nothing at all that should concern you. Now, it's a little known prophecy, and I forget about where it is because it's kind of inconsequential because I don't think this actually proves that, but it talks about here where this Messiah could do something like this, and this is where part of the reason why Satan is quoting this. Doesn't matter, you can Google that or you can read a commentary. I'd be glad to give it to you. It's not the point. In essence, what's happening here is you say you believe it, prove it. Self-protectionism. Let's test God. What Gideon did, it's what Adam and Eve did, it's what Israel did. God called Gideon to go, and instead of going immediately, he says, well, you know, let's put a fleece out. We'll check that tomorrow. And that wasn't good enough, so he did it again. Adam and Eve did this in the garden. When Satan told them, hey, he knows that he's keeping this fruit from you because he knows that if you take it, you'll be like God. And they said, he's holding that back from us? You mean we could be greater and more? The third strategy, because by the way, Jesus does not sin here either. I don't know if you know the story. He makes it, okay? And so the third strategy that Satan has is here in Matthew 4, 8 through 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, this is figurative language. We don't know if it was in a vision or something like that, but obviously there's no mountain that you can see all the kingdoms of the world, okay? But nonetheless, does Satan have the ability to do miraculous events? I believe absolutely he does. He's a spiritual creature. So he is able to show him the kingdoms of the world, all their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Again, this may not seem like a good temptation to you for Jesus, but let me explain to you this. If Jesus is fully man and fully God, Jesus claims to know, and in fact, another time he will rebuke Peter for getting in his way. Jesus knows the way to have all kingdom authority is through what? The cross. Which means he understands, Jesus knows that the only way that he has guaranteed this so far by his Father being led by the Spirit is to be busted up, to be afflicted, be abused, rejected, nailed to a cross, naked in front of everybody, and then die. And Satan says, all you got to do, bow one time, man. That's it. All you got to do. One time, pay me a little homage, it's all yours. Second thing we need to understand is, obviously, he has the power and authority to do this. Which means, again, remember your enemy. Principalities and powers of this present evil age, right? I'm putting two scriptures together there. And so, in essence, this is the temptation of self-exaltation. Why wait? Why wait? Why wait? Get it now. Why suffer? Why submit? Aren't you king? Aren't you God? What are you waiting for? Seize it. Take it. Isn't this a problem in our life? I would like to have a certain kind of relationship, and so I go about it the wrong way. Or I would like to have a certain kind of finances, so I do wrong things. Or I'd like to have a certain kind of, I don't know if this is the right word, je ne sais quoi. I don't even know what that word is. So I'd like to have you think about me a certain way, so I tell lies or stories to puff myself up, right? I want your honor and your praise, so I make myself look like some kind of way. This is what Adam and Eve did. This is what Israel did. Israel sought to cover their bases because they wanted to make sure that God would do the things they wanted. So instead, they also would worship Molech and Baal and all these other gods. Adam and Eve did this when they were in the garden and they decided that, you know, hey, the snake has a point here. Why does God get all of this? Why can't we have it too? And time again, so now we've covered Satan's strategy. And it's progressive and it's continuous and he does not stop. And that's why we also have here Jesus' strategy, God's strategy. And what's the title of today's message? Did you forget already? It's called Tried and True. And what we're going to see and what you will see as we go through this is, and what I hope you already know, if you know this story at all, is that Jesus was tried and found true. And so this strategy for anyone who would come after him has been tried and is true. And so what does he do? Does anybody know? What does he do during all these times of testing? What is the one thing that happens continuously that I purposefully left out so you could read your copy of God's Word? Do you know what it is? Jesus quotes Scripture. That's what he does. Jesus doesn't zap them with laser fingers, right? Or use the Jedi Force. He doesn't, you know, just arm wrestle them to the ground. None of those things. Jesus quotes Scripture, fully God, yet fully human. And what does he rely on? The words that were written in the book. And in fact, the words that were written in the Old Testament book, because the New Testament book wasn't a thing yet. And we know why this is so important, because in places like 2 Timothy, now you're going to click through these as I read them because we're going fast. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Now, in the text, this also means the person of God, so man or woman, which means boy, girl, sister, brother, father, mother, whatever. When you know God's word, it is profitable for you. It is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that you can be complete, which means fulfilled or perfect in the text, equipped for every good work. It also says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is a weapon, Ephesians says. If you continue on, Ephesians, there's a whole section about the armor of God. We're going to go straight to the section here and take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you think about it, when you have God's word in your heart or in your mind, it is as if you are Wyatt Earp and you have your six gun on your belt, or as if you are Russell Crowe, I guess, and you have your sword in its sheath. I'm talking about Gladiator, not Russell Crowe. I don't know anything about Russell Crowe. He's probably not a good example. Whatever. And you can brandish it at a moment's notice, right? And so when Satan comes to Jesus, that's exactly what he does. Satan comes to Jesus and he whips out his piece of God's word and he's like, bang, 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 pop, 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 done. Fastest quick draw in the West. Psalm 1 gives us a promise for this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, not his duty, not just something he was told to do by a pastor or by a religious tradition, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He savors it. It's this idea of putting something in your mouth and mulling it over, like your grandma's Werther's chocolates or whatever those things are. What are they? They're not chocolate. Maybe they are. Anyway, caramels. Thank you. Werther's. You all knew what I was talking about as soon as I said Werther's. Come on. He says he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. You see that promise here on dedicating your life to the meditation and the delight in God's word? It protects, it provides, it gives education, it is good for profit. You know, it's profitable for teaching or for repute. And when we live our lives according to it, it says, in all that he does, he prospers. I don't know about you, but I want that. And then he says, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now remember, again, this is right after what just happened, where John the Baptist himself said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bear fruit in accordance with repentance, because if you don't, the winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to clear his threshing floor. And then Jesus is led out into the wilderness and does exactly what John says. He lives according to the word, and so therefore he bears fruit in keeping with the word. And Psalm 1 is a guarantee that when we do that, we will have victory also. We can have victory. John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, knowing that he will leave them, and he asks God, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Empower them, equip them, stabilize them, grow them. James tells us, this is one of my favorites in James. I'm not going to read it exactly. I'm going to quote it to you. Nick's going to put it up there. No, he's not. It's not on there, so that's fine. Good job, Nick. James 1, 22 through 25. You can write that in your Bible if you want to. It refers to the Word of God as a mirror. Show of hands, how many of y'all came here without looking in the mirror at all this morning? That's what I thought. Oh, get out of here. You might have, but you're kind of funky. Anyway, no, so here's the thing. So here's the deal. You set yourself up, man. So here's the deal. None of us do that, right? None of us do that. How many of you would go out on a date before looking in the mirror then? How about that? None, right? And he says here, look at God's word. Notice what needs to be changed. Use it as it is meant to be used in your heart and in your life. And Romans 12:2. How many of us sometimes have trouble with our minds? Don't raise your hand for that, right? But what I mean by that is how many of us think things we shouldn't think, or we have trouble remembering things that we need to remember, or different things like that. I'm not talking about dementia or any of those kind of things like that. What I'm talking about is the spiritual aspect of what we're called to do. Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's so important, and this is the strategy. Do you want victory? Do you want to win the war? Because you're in it. The strategy is know the word, study the word, revel in the word, and then use the word like an awesome Jedi Knight. And the fact of the matter is that it doesn't go on forever. The fact of the matter is there is an end to this war. And praise be to God for that. That one day, Jesus says, all your fighting, all your scars, all your tiredness, and I think of David's mighty men who fought, one of them who fought for so long that his hand, it says, remember, we just did David. Y'all ought to remember. Anyway, so he fought for so long that his hand, like he couldn't let go of the sword. If any of you have ever spent any kind of time in the weight room, I know this is gender, whatever, but I don't, it's mainly guys, you know, or if you've weed whipped, weed whipping will do it every time. If you have ever weed whipped for any amount of time and then your hands, like you like you feel like you have carpal tunnel, right? Like that's this idea. And so at the end of our fight, after all of this, eventually it comes to an end. And Scripture tells us it either ends in victory, right, or it ends in judgment. And I do not want judgment for you. I want victory for you. I want for you at the end of your life to say, for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. For him to say, man, you fought the fight, you ran the race, you finished well. That's what I want for you. And if we're honest, that's what you want for you. And so it says right here, and this is kind of a prequel, I guess, if you will, to the end. Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then what happened? The devil stuck around for a little bit longer, right? The devil said, nah, I think I'm good, man. No, the devil left him. Why? Because Jesus has authority. Because Jesus has power. Because remember all these times Satan kept saying, well, if you are the Son of God, well, if you are the Son of God, well, if you are the Son of God, Jesus finally said, look, bro, I am, so get the heck out of here. We're done. It's over. Goodbye. And he had no choice. In the book of Job, it says that all these sons of God, these angels, come before, and then they kind of make this weird wager about Job. And then Satan's like, well, I bet you I can get him. And God's like, all right, bro. You know, and so he goes down and he messes with him a bunch. And the whole fact is that Satan could not have done that without God giving him permission to do so. And do you know why the book of Job exists, by the way, in my opinion? It exists for any of you who have suffered in any amount for you to look and then also say, like, okay, I guess it's not that bad, number one. And number two, to say, hey, look, it's not God. And in the end, Job is given back double. Why is he given back double? Not because he deserves it, but because God is good. And so one day the war is going to end. And the war is going to end with Christ being crowned as king. The war is going to end by Satan being cast down in defeat. And the war will end, believe it or not, with the church, who has already been justified by the cross and who is currently being sanctified by the cross, will be glorified by the cross, and we will wear crowns that we will then have the glorious ability to cast down before the one who deserves the crown. There you go. I'll pay you later. But the fact of the matter is, I hope that you have now seen that in this scripture, Jesus was tested. He was tempted. He was tried in every sense of the word because he's fully man. And he was found true. Not only true to God, but true as the Son of God. True as the penial, substitutionary atonement. Meaning, he was the sacrificial lamb who was a proper sacrifice on our behalf. Meaning that he was worthy then to pay our debt so that we can go free. So I hope that you will see, based on what we've talked about, that Jesus overcame temptation through his relationship with the Father by relying on his word, which is no different than what we can do. And so therefore, the way that you ought to apply this, I hope, is that we must be intimately familiar with the Bible to recognize and have victory over the evil one and through whatever temptations he might throw our way. Because that's what God wants for you. Do you understand that? Like, that's why this was written. is so that you could have victory, so that you could stop spinning your wheels, so that you could stop self-loathing when you screw up, so that rather that you could have the joy of knowing what it means to be a good child of God. Man, don't you want that? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this playbook. We thank you for this strategy, God. We thank you for showing us how to have victory. We thank you that Jesus, who we often think of as fully God, shows us what it means to be fully man. And what it means to be fully man is to rely fully on God. Thank you for your word. Help us to rely on it. Help us to study it. Help us to memorize it. Help us to marinate in it. Allow it to have its effective power happen in our lives, in our minds, in our families, in everything that we do, because we understand and we are here to testify that there is a war and that our enemy is ferocious and desires our downfall. And so we praise and thank you that you have given us this strategy that is both tested and tried and true. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing a song.